Hi, Chip here. I'm jumping in right here before we actually get started to let you know that I am really excited about our new small group study. It's called Why I Believe. You know, one of the most significant problems believers have is not being able to articulate in a winsome and confident way what we actually believe. I mean, when people ask us about God, the Bible, Jesus, creation, life after death, candidly, a lot of us really get stuck, but these are the basics. We have a brand new series. It's been completely updated. We are so committed to this study that if you will lead a high school or college group, we'll literally give it to you for free. And if you'll do it in a group, we've cut our cost to the bare minimum to get this to as many people as possible. We've got a lot more information coming to you about this later in the program. For right now, let's get started. Creation versus evolution, the never-ending debate, right? So many, both scientists and theologians, want us to believe that science and faith are incompatible, that they're mutually exclusive. Well, what if they're not? What if science actually supports faith, and what if faith actually informs science? Today, we're going to take a fascinating look at some of the latest findings. You don't want to miss it. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues our series, Why I Believe. Now, if you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can hear them online anytime at livingontheedge.org. Just click the Broadcasts tab. After the teaching, Chip will be with us to talk more about today's subject, so be sure to stay with us for that. Well, now here's Chip with part two of his message, Why I Believe in Creation.
It was C.S. Lewis who talked about this ought or should that every human being has in your heart. It's the sense that this is right and this is wrong that makes us different than all the other animals. And in fact, his book, Mere Christianity, is what Francis Collins was reading. He was making his rounds, and he had all this intellect. He had a PhD over here. He's now a medical doctor. He's making his rounds. And as he was making all of his rounds, he met people that were dying. And he kept meeting people of faith that had this peace and this certainty and the way they responded. And he said, there was one particular patient who was dying, and he kept pressing me, "What do you believe? What do you believe?" He said, basically, I had rejected religion, and I thought it was people just asking God, and it was a crutch. But I just couldn't get away from this man's life, and he gave me a copy of Mere Christianity. As I read Mere Christianity, despite all of his intellect, he said it made sense. I realized there was something more than just random chance. And then he talks about the power of creation. And he says, I remember one morning wrestling with all of this, and I was out in a meadow, and it was breathtakingly beautiful, right? This is Romans chapter 1. The creation screams of the character of God. His invisible attributes are screaming about his power, his eternality, his love, his purpose. And Francis Collins says, I knelt down in the grass in that dew, and I received Jesus as my Savior. He would go on after that to discover the gene that caused cystic fibrosis and then become a leading scientist and then, of course, write that classic book, The Language of God. What I want you to see is that this is so much more than just facts and figures. It's about what do you believe? What is your faith proposition? Why do you believe what you believe? Or have you unconsciously, as many of us have, I think in Christian circles, basically had a sort of a compartment over here of science, a compartment of religion, and pretended that they don't connect? The fact of the matter is your morals, your values, your purpose, what you teach your kids, how you live your life, is fundamentally goes back to, do you believe in a creator that has a purpose, where there's meaning? Or do you believe that you're a product of random chance? And those two worldviews and the multiple worldviews that flow out of each, I mean, they're at war. They're at war in the world. Question number three is, how did the various plants and animals develop? Well, according to classic evolution, one simple cell slowly evolved into more complex plants and animals through a process of time, chance, natural selection, mutation, and survival of the fittest. That was what Darwin would write in Origin of the Species. And he believed in spontaneous generation. What I mean by that is at that time, Darwin believed that just life could happen, a chemical soup. Well, a year later, 1860, Louis Pasteur proved that spontaneous regeneration was absolutely impossible. The scripture, by contrast, says, where did they come from? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from that which he made, so that people are without excuse. God made plants and animals and species and stars, and he made them all to reflect his glory and his character. Long before there were these amazing telescopes, and before we put that Hubble out there and we could see into galaxies, the scripture declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. You have to ask yourself, what is the best explanation for all the things that we see? You know, one of the things I like to do, actually I do it nearly every morning. I'm actually very disappointed when they're not there. I guess they're really there. I get up early, I get a cup of coffee, I feed the dog. That's my assignment from my wife. And then I walk outside, and every morning I look up at the stars. And there's just something about remembering how small and how finite we are and how big God is. And, you know, I've done enough research that I know that I'm just with my eye looking at a tiny part of the Milky Way, and the Milky Way has somewhere between 100 to 200 billion stars. And what I know is outside the Milky Way, there's another 100 to 200 billion galaxies. And what God's word says, he says that I spoke that and I hold it by the word of my power. And that God also says, Chip, and to every human being, I've placed my affection on you. You matter. I love you. I'm for you. And when I look up at those stars, that passage from Psalm 19 comes to mind. You know what I think? I think that's a big God and he can handle all my problems. That's a big God that is sovereign over all the issues that we're facing politically and racially and things that are happening around the world. That's a God that I can put my trust in. And as I've claimed his promises, a faith statement, I've watched him deliver, and you have too. But what I want to ask you is, are you communicating that kind of faith and what those stars mean to your kids? Is that making it into the worldview of education, of how you're teaching your kids or your grandkids or your nephews? See, this message is not so much about, are we going to understand everything about evolution and creation? It's much more about, what are you going to do with the fact that if you do believe that God created you, what are the implications for your life, for your worldview, for how you live, for where your kids are educated, for what you teach them? I hope you're getting that when you compare and contrast these basic questions, it's pretty amazing. Now I want to jump into those aspects that are a bit technical and very enlightening. When Darwin looked into a microscope, because he only had one that would multiply what he saw by maybe 200 or 300 X. Today we have microscopes that multiply them, electron microscopes, way, way more. So when he looked into the center of a cell, he saw just a membrane and he thought it was very simple. In fact, that's what he called it. And there wasn't much in there. And his whole philosophy was that, you know, it's very simple and it goes to complex. And what has been the core behind especially non-Christian scientists challenging Darwin is they now can look inside that cell. It's anything but simple. We now have microscopes that are super complex. Some cells, are you ready, are so small that you can fit 150,000 cells just on the tip of a strand of hair. I mean, it's unbelievable. Molecular scientists describe a single cell, are you ready, as a high-tech factory. They're complex with artificial languages and decoding systems. They have a central memory bank that store and retrieve impressive amounts of information. They have a precise control systems that regulate automatically in assembling and components and parts. I mean, what's happening inside of a cell is what led the Michael Behes of the world and the Michael Dentons of the world to say, this simply can't happen by random chance. Cells also have a system that replicate. You understand, it's not just the size of the cell and the complexity of the cell, it's the actual DNA in the cell. If I had a spoon up here, I could take a spoon, and if I could fill just a tablespoon with DNA, there's enough information there for all the information and all the species for all the planet that has ever lived, with room left over. If I could take, when you were a little dot in your mother's womb, one single cell, if we could take that cell and pull your DNA and uncoil it, it would be 6 feet long. In fact, expert in DNA, world-class Dr. Robert Shapiro was asked what he thought the chances were that DNA could have been formed by a random process. His answer, none. It's absolute nonsense. The genius and the complexity of a single cell in DNA challenge the very core and the presuppositions of classic evolutionary thought. In fact, so much so, we heard earlier about, remember Anthony Flew? He was the most famous atheist. At 84 years old, near the time of his death, he did something that you almost never hear. He renounced his atheism. Now, to be fair, because I think sometimes we Christians want to read into things and make it sound a little bit better to support our position, he did not become a Christian. But what he said was, after 50 years of looking at the science, especially DNA, he could not believe any longer that life occurred without an intelligent designer. Now, he didn't come to believe that Jesus was that intelligent designer, but think of what the facts are doing, even among agnostics and atheists. Now let's turn our attention from what's amazingly small to what's amazingly big. Albert Einstein published his equation on general relativity in 1915, and a Dutch astronomer, Wilhelm de Sitter, discovered a solution that predicted an expanding universe. The importance of these discoveries showed that the world and the universe was expanding. Here's the deal. If galaxies were moving farther and farther apart, the implication was they were once closer together. From this realization, Hubble went one step farther, and he laid the foundation for the Big Bang theory, providing evidence that the universe exploded into existence with a furious burst of energy and has been expanding ever since. It was a shattering blow to centuries-old notion of a static universe. The theory of an expanding universe was consistent with Einstein's theory, but it wasn't accepted early by scientists. And they were very honest about it. They just said, we understand if we actually believe there was a beginning, we could be in trouble in terms of our faith assumptions about random chance and there is no God. Robert Jastrow, an American astronomer and a planetary physicist, argued that the reason that scientists were slow to accept the Big Bang, because if it was true, it would imply a moment of creation. In an interview with Christianity Today, this scientist said, astronomers now find themselves painted into a corner because they've proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation, to which they can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in the cosmos and on Earth. And they have found that this all happened as a product of forces they can't hope to discover. That there are what I and anyone would have to say is a supernatural force at work, and I think a scientifically proven fact. And then in his book, God and the Astronomer, Jastrow says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. To be fair, the Big Bang does not disprove classic evolution, but it strongly argues for a specific moment in time. What I want you to know is that we could go on and on with more and more scientific discoveries. We could look at Darwinian evolution and ask ourselves some basic questions like, what were the social implications? I alluded to Nazi Germany. Huxley would say that, actually, I'm so thankful for Darwin because whether I believe it or not, it gave me moral license to live any way I want apart from God. Another great scientist said, Darwinian evolution is the engine of atheism. Here's what you need to understand. Your worldview really matters. You have two great options with a few that are developing on either side. But your options are this. Do you believe that life is a result of a single cell, random chance, no plan, that you, in fact, and all the world is the product of billions of years of chemical reactions and all the logical implications? Or do you believe that there's a personal God that made you and made everyone? That every single person, those that you disagree with, those that are different, those who believe different, they're made in the image of God. God created them, and He loves them, and He calls you and He calls me to treat them with dignity. That there's no room for prejudice. There's no room for all the kind of things that mankind has done for one another, because the infinite personal God has made all of us, and He's created us for Himself. And here's my question. Do you honestly believe with your life, not just in your head, that God created all that there is? And are you teaching your children and your grandchildren the worldview that by faith flows out of that? Are you willing to spend some time and say, you know, science is great. There's no dichotomy. God created it all. Would you introduce them to some great Christian scientists? Would you be willing to have a dialogue and talk about evolution, not like you're afraid or intimidated? What I can tell you is brilliant people, Christian and non-Christian, are not buying evolution. So you're not a minority and you're not anti-intellectual. What I want you to know is that I have confidence and I believe that God has spoken. And I believe when I look at all the questions that my intellect is intact. I've not thrown my brains in the trash. If you want to get more specific information and dig in a little bit deeper, I have all this in my book, Why I Believe. Father, I pray now that we would grasp the implications of what it means that you made us, that you are the creator, that there is purpose and meaning, that there is life eternal, that every single person matters, that the sunsets that we see, that when we hold a new baby in our arms, when we look into the eyes of someone that we love, that it's not some chemical reaction. It is the reality of being made in the image of God and having the capacity to love and to be loved. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we'd be bold and we would enter the public square winsomely, kindly, and completely not afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Chip will be right back with some additional thoughts about what you just heard. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Why I Believe in Creation, is from his series, Why I Believe. As a Christian, we sometimes feel ill-equipped to answer honest questions about our faith. But Scripture says we should have an answer ready. And while we may not have all the answers, being able to articulate truth in a thoughtful way is a great way to engage people, which is why Chip taught these messages, and why we hope you'll get this series for yourself, your kids, your grandkids, your church, and your friends. We want to equip you with truth so you can answer with conviction and confidence. Now, to help you do that, the group study resources for Why I Believe are currently discounted, including free resources if you commit to taking your high school or college group through this study. For more information or to order your copies of Why I Believe, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, I don't know that I've ever seen you as excited and passionate about a series. What is it about this one that matters so much to you?
Here's the deal, Dave. Many Christians have been in church all their life, and they love God. They even read their Bible. They go to church. But they really have never stopped to answer some of these tough questions and be able to articulate not just what they believe,
but why they believe it. And the world is changing all around them, and they're finding themselves with friends or kids or grandkids who are saying, hey, you know, I don't know that I believe this stuff that you believe, and they really need to know why they believe and have a resource that will really help them. And that is exactly what we've done at Living on the Edge. We want to give them straightforward, clear, winsome, and can I say kind of warm answers to answer some of these very tough questions. In fact, we got a letter recently from Michelle, and she talked about her experience that was so encouraging. She goes, wow, I'm in the middle of watching the Why I Believe series. I'm doing this study on my own right now to better articulate what I believe for myself, and get this, to teach my 9-month-old when the time comes, and to share with others. I absolutely do not have to throw my brains in the trash to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been raised in church, and I've been a growing Christian since middle school. I've attended church my whole life, but I've never seen a study like this. I love the facts and intelligent information, especially when it supports my beliefs. Yes, our beliefs require faith, but it's so interesting to me to have so much factual, scientific information that God has given us. Now, let me tell you this. Here's the principle behind Michelle's comments. As a parent, it's your job to teach answers to these kind of questions to your children. Now, I'll admit, Michelle was really planning pretty far ahead. But I also want you to know that it's never too late to start, to step in as a grandparent and take this series. It's simple. It's clear. I just got an email this morning from a man in Florida who's become a believer in the last few months, who's gone through the Why I Believe series, and he's given the book to his 12-year-old granddaughter. And as they were talking, she said to him, I'm an atheist. But she really didn't know what the word meant. And he gave her that book, and they're going through it together. Grandparents, this is the kind of thing that we need to do, and this is why we created this resource, the book and the small group series, to help you answer these kind of questions to your kids, your grandkids, and your close friends. So, in order to do that, there's two critical things we're doing to get this into as many hands as possible. Number one, we want to help the next generation, and the way to do that is to get this to as many people as possible at the best price as possible. If you're teaching or pass this on to a high school or university students, we will literally give it to you for free. Yes, you heard me right. If you are going to teach a high school or college group, we'll give it to you for free. Unless something happens with the next generation, we're going to be in big trouble in the church and in America. Second, this is best done in groups. We want dialogue. We want you to debate in a good and healthy way and dig in the scriptures and look at the scientific facts. And that happens best in a group. And so what we've done is we've taken a group price, so 5 of these books or more, we're going to lower that cost so we get it to as many people as possible. The moral and spiritual health of America does not look promising, but the difference will be the church, and the church will only be strong if we know what we believe and why we believe it and pass it on to the next generation. So, Dave will tell you exactly how you can get in on this exciting new series, Why I Believe.
Thanks, Chip. Well, it's simple. Either visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. The group bundles of study guides are discounted as you get ready for groups this fall, and if you'll make the commitment to take a high school or college group through this study, we'll send it to you absolutely free. We're doing everything we know how to get this resource in the hands of as many people as possible, not only to fortify your own convictions, but to pass them on to the next generation of young believers. Now, to get your copies of this completely revised study, Why I Believe, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with his application for today.
As we wrap up today's program, we've covered a lot of ground. And I need to tell you that if you have real significant issues about the fossil record or developments in molecular biology or things like Francis Collins has done with the genetic coding, I want you to know in the book, Why I Believe, I not only cover all those things and I kind of synthesize them in a way that is brief and clear, But I have those footnotes that you can go and look at the firsthand references yourself. As we close today's program, again, I wish we could have a cup of coffee and I could just lean back and say, you know, there's all these details and all these people debating, and we've got Christian scientists and non-Christian scientists really challenging the whole issue of evolution. But I think here's the one biggest, most important point. I would lean back, take a sip of my coffee, and look at you and say, do you realize that Christianity and evolution are both faith-based systems? No one was there at the beginning. Whether God used the Big Bang, whether there was a Big Bang, whether there is a God or isn't a God, here's the deal. We all, by faith, choose to believe what we believe. And so the question is, what's the basis for our faith? I mean, on what evidence are you basing what you believe and why? And am I going to be sort of this religious narrow bigot who looks at the Bible through a narrow lens, and any new scientific discovery that might challenge it, I throw it out because I'm afraid? Or will I be a narrow bigoted evolutionist that anything I learn in science or in the Bible that shakes what my professor told me and might upset my mental apple cart, and so I can't listen to it? Or am I willing with open hands to say, you know something, there's life, there's meaning, there's purpose. I'm going to look at the evidence of the fossil record. I'm going to look at the evidence that what has been the product of evolution socially and morally. I'm going to look at the lives of people and even the testimonies of non-Christian scientists who say, I wanted to stamp out religion and I want to believe in evolution. All I want you to do is have an open mind and an open heart. And I want, for those of you that have kids and grandkids, or maybe a good friend, and you say to yourself, I really care about them, but when we get to this topic, I just feel at a total loss of how to explain anything to them. This book and the small group series we've provided to help people just like you be able to articulate what the Bible says, what the best and newest evidence in science says, and to do it with your arm around a friend in love, so that you do it saying, hey, let's look at this together with open minds and open hearts. Science isn't against faith, and faith isn't against science. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, let's love one another, and then let's love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. This is a tool to help you do that.
Well, just before we close, I'd like to say that Living on the Edge depends on friends like you to provide the necessary funding to continue broadcasting right here in your area. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us on a monthly basis so people in your area can continue to benefit from the ministry of Chip and Living on the Edge? Now, to set up a recurring donation, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely at livingontheedge.org. And thank you in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, tomorrow, Chip continues his series, Why I Believe, so be sure to make plans to join us then. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.